We're thinking about prayer this morning and some future mornings. I don't know when I'll be preaching again after today, but we intend to dive in to find out some things that God wants us to know about this wonderful privilege. We've titled the series Prayer, Letting God Be God. We began last week in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to be in James chapter 5 this morning. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is told no by God concerning one of his desires. God had something better in mind. God told him about that through the prophet Nathan. David took courage to pray a prayer, he said in verse 27. He took that courage because, he said in verse 28, you are God, your words are true, and you have promised. That's why we pray, because He is God, because His words are true, and because He has promised. He has promised, as Miles prayed, that we can draw near to Him because of the blood of Christ. When we're in Christ, we can draw near to Him in a special way in prayer when we need help. We find grace and mercy to help us in time of need. So we have courage to pray. Do you pray like you used to? Do you pray like people in the Bible pray? Is prayer still what it used to be? You know, in the Bible, by someone's count, we can read about 650 prayers that people prayed. And we learn a whole lot more, I think, from the Bible about praying from the examples of praying people. There's a whole lot more of that than there is direct instruction from God about prayer. And we read some great things happening when people pray. For example, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and he finds himself in a place like we do sometimes, and he admitted it to God. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You see, the situation in Jehoshaphat's time when he prayed that prayer was that three people groups were about to gang up on Judah. The Ammonites, the Moabites, the Munites, they're all on their way to attack. And Jehoshaphat doesn't feel like they're ready, and he doesn't know what they're going to do. First thing he thinks of to do is to pray. And so he prays and offers it up to God. Well, then God sends word through a prophet named Jehaziel. And this is where we get this idea that we love to sing now. Don't be afraid, God said through Jehaziel. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. The battle belongs to the Lord. And Jehoshaphat prayed in that troubling situation, not knowing what they were going to do, but his eyes were on God. They got up the next morning, and God had caused those armies to turn on each other. The people of Judah got up, and there were dead bodies everywhere. The Bible says not a one of those army men among the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Munites were left. And that's one of those great prayers, given a great answer, that when we read the Bible, one might inspire us to pray, thinking we've got a great God who's calling us to pray to Him. On the other hand, we might read those things and think, well, I've prayed a lot, and I've never seen anything like that happen. And we might give up on prayer. Well, is prayer still what it used to be? James would answer yes. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. The Bible reads, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, I think the first thing that comes to most of our minds when we think of prayer is asking. Maybe that's the primary thought with prayer in the Bible, that we're asking God for something, asking God to do something. But that's not all that prayer is. Prayer has always been about keeping company with God. God gave us this privilege not just to be a panic button when things have gone wrong, but it's the way that we stay close to God. It's the way we keep a connection with God, a living and vibrant one. Verse 13 would teach us that it's about communicating with God whether times are good or bad. When James says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." He's saying the same kind of thing that Paul was in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray continually. Pray without ceasing. He's saying the same thing that Luke was when he said that Jesus taught some parables to teach his disciples to pray and never give up. When we're suffering, we pray. When we're cheerful, we sing praise. And singing praise is praying with music of the heart behind it. Prayer is about keeping company with God. Prayer is about having an ongoing dialogue with God, really. You remember how the Psalms start out as the writer is describing a beautiful life. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." You see, God in His law, God in His word is speaking to us. And when things are working right, we delight in what God says, and we're meditating on what He says day and night. And it makes us want to talk to Him about it. Prayer is about keeping constant company with God. It's about having a running dialogue with God. It's about ushering us into His world and inviting Him into our world. Prayer is so much more than asking for things. Prayer is about keeping company with God. Now, this might be one of the strangest sounding sermon points you've ever heard, but this is it. Every first century Christian is dead. You agree with me? You believe me? Every first century Christian is dead. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, our question is prayer what it used to be? Well, did you hear these instructions originally given to first century Christians in verses 14 and 15? "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven." Now, if verses 14 and 15 give an invariable rule or an unconditional promise, then there ought to be quite a few 2,000-year-old people walking around on the earth these days. I was listening to an old sermon by Wayne Jackson a few weeks ago, and he was telling about a place somewhere in the United States where a cult was forming. And the fellow who was the leader of it was lifting something in John chapter 21 out of its context and saying that Christians don't ever have to die. You remember, it's when there was that interaction between Jesus and Peter about when and how those guys were going to die. Well, this fellow took what Jesus said about John said Christians don't have to die. Well, someone took up the matter for a public debate. a brother in Christ. And I didn't know why. It caught me off guard that Brother Jackson would point out that the brother in Christ who said, "I want to debate you on that," why he told that the man was an African American. But I came to understand whenever Wayne said what this fellow said, that ended the debate right quick. So the fellow who said, "Christians don't ever have to die," got up and gave his spiel for 20 or 30 minutes. And then our brother in Christ got up and said simply this, "Where John?" And sat down. Where John? You see, if what we find in verses 14 and 15 is an invariable rule, if it's an unconditional promise, then John should never have died. None of the apostles should have ever died. Nobody who's a Christian in the first century should have died. If elders could come and pray for them and anoint them with oil, just every time they get sick, they get better. It's not an invariable promise here. We need to think about the situation. And I'm going to give you homework, really, if you want to know more about this passage. Some commentators take what we're reading in verses 14 and 15 to be a description of something miraculous that happened. Others stand on the other side. It is the case that there were many Christians, and in particular elders in local congregations, who had miraculous spiritual gifts after apostles laid their hands on them. And some of those gifts might have been gifts of healing. And they see this all as a miraculous context. Others see it different. And I'd let you study those commentaries and make up your mind. But I think about some specific first century Christians who were a part of Paul's life, who were chronically ill. Think about Timothy, for example. This young man was always having stomach problems. What did Paul say about that? He said, "Well, let me pray for you." What did he say about that? "Well, let's find some elders to do what James said they're supposed to do." He said in 1 Timothy 5:23 to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Do something medicinal. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Paul had to leave one of his traveling companions, Trophimus, ill at Miletus and go on his own way. I think about Paul and his own thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and following. Something was weighing him down physically, and he wanted it to be gone. He wanted to be done with that. He prayed to God about it, and God told him, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." I read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 27 about Paul's friend Epaphroditus, and here's what he told his friends in Philippi about him. "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Epaphroditus, it looks like, had been sick for quite a long time. He was one of the best friends of an apostle. Why wasn't he made well just like that sometime? Have you all noticed, I don't know what route you take to get to Freeman West Hospital, but you can take one that will cause you to see this church building of some kind with another building behind it with big letters on it. It's just this side of the hospital that says healing room. Healing room. Now, if that's the way it works always, if you could come there and know that you're going to be healed, and know that it's because of something biblical, why hadn't Freeman West Hospital been put out of business a couple of blocks over? There's great, great promise in these two verses. We need to take this passage for all it's worth, but we need to take it for what it's worth in comparison with the rest of the New Testament scriptures. When I read this passage, I remember that God is still God. It's in this very book, James chapter 1, verse 17, that James repeated an important biblical truth that we find all the way through, really. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. God does not change. God is still God. God who answered that prayer in such a wondrous way that Jehoshaphat prayed is still the God to whom we pray. The God who answered all the prayers that we see answered in such wonderful ways in the Bible is still the God to whom we pray. And He still wants to hear from us about matters physical and spiritual. When you take up and read some of the commentaries on this passage, you'll see that some of them disagree about whether we're talking about all physical matters or all spiritual matters through here, or some physical and some spiritual. I think there's some of both in here. We're quick to pray to God about physical things, aren't we? And we want things to change, and we believe God can change things. We wouldn't pray to Him about those things. God wants to hear from us about those. But how much more about those spiritual things? We can pray about sin penitently and know that we're forgiven. That is a promise that we can bank on every time because of what God has said is our life in Jesus Christ. God is still God, and every time we pray to Him, we're praying to the same God that everybody who's ever had a prayer answered is praying to. The main point is this, though. Prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Or as I learned it in memory verses growing up, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Who is righteous? Well, there's none righteous, no, not one, says Romans chapter 3. But Paul goes on to explain in the next couple of chapters how we're made righteous by God in Jesus Christ. Or as he'd sum it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin in our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We become righteous in Jesus Christ. But then especially to be righteous is to live righteous when we read that in the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 says, Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. The prayer of a righteous person is still very effective. Think about the person whom James brings to our attention then in bearing that point out. Verse 17, Elijah. Now the first thing that I think when I think of Elijah is not what James says here. Elijah was a man of like nature as us. Elijah was a man like us. I think about Elijah a whole lot different than I think about myself. Don't you? If you know his story, if you know the faithful man that he was, the loyal man that he was to God when even he thought nobody else around was. If you think about the places he was willing to stand and the people to whom he would stand up, you think about the great things God did through him, first thing you think is not Elijah was a man like us. But that's the point that the Holy Spirit wanted to make about him through James. God did not choose to highlight whenever he's talking about prayer and urging us to prayer in this passage. God did not choose to talk about Elijah praying at Mount Carmel. You see, when I think about Elijah, I think about that. I think about where he and the prophets of Baal were gathered together, and once and for all, we're going to find out who's God in Israel. It wasn't Baal. It was God, who sent down that fire upon Elijah's prayer and consumed what was to be sacrificed and everything else around it. When God's urging us to prayer, that's not the example that he puts here in James chapter 5. I remember Elijah being in the home of a widow, whose son died. God's power through Elijah's prayer brought that boy back from the dead. But that's not what God chooses to put here in James chapter 5 to urge you and me to pray. Elijah was a man like us. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And what did he do? He prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Now, those other two times that I mentioned that Elijah prayed, something miraculous happened. That fire that fell from heaven that way upon his prayer. That boy whose life came back to him upon that prayer. When Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and then it did not rain, is that miraculous? God doesn't have to work a miracle every time he answers prayer. God governs this world, and he can bring things together and make things happen providentially and in a way that's almost unseen, and he's still answering prayer. I want you to think about why Elijah was praying what he was praying. It follows that pattern that we found in David. You are God, your words are true, and you have promised. Why don't you turn with me finally to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. How did Elijah know to pray about the rain? He read it in his Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. God is spelling out the terms of the covenant between him and his people, the Israelites. Deuteronomy 11, and beginning in verse 13, says, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, he'll give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he'll give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full." Now, here's the way things would work between God and the Israelites. They would serve him spiritually, and he would bless them physically. But verse 16 says, "Take care, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you." How did Elijah know that he ought to be praying at his point in time for it not to rain? Because he had read God's promise in Deuteronomy chapter 11. He knows that God is God. That Jehovah Yahweh is God. When everybody else almost in Israel has gone to worshiping Baal, Elijah still knows who is God. You are God. Your words are true. That's what Elijah believed. And you have promised. Here was his promise. Be faithful to me, and you'll see the weather working in your favor faithfully. Be disloyal to me, and you'll find the weather turning against you. Now, Elijah had read that promise of the Lord. He knew that promise of the Lord in the law for his people. So when Elijah prays, what's he doing? He's asking God to come through on what he has promised. And when we're asking God for things, that's the way it's supposed to work. What has God promised? We pray confidently. We pray boldly when we know what God has promised. He knew you are God, your words are true, and you have promised. Now, I'm struck by the fact that of all the things God could have chosen to tell us about Elijah in prayer, that he picked that out. And especially because the account in 1 Kings doesn't even tell us that Elijah had prayed that prayer. Rather, it just tells us that Elijah went to King Ahab and told him, "It's not going to rain until I say so." That was God's answer to Elijah's prayer, that Elijah prayed because of what God had said. So when we pull all this together in James chapter 5, we hear God urging us to be righteous and to be prayerful and to know that God will be God and that He will do what God is supposed to do. He'll heal when healing should come. He'll forgive when we need to be forgiven. God knows what to do. Our job is simply to pray and let God be God. Prayer is still what it used to be because God is who He's always been and who He's always going to be. Perhaps this morning you're someone standing in need of God's forgiveness. We just read a passage that says God wants to forgive you. What was spoken in that passage was a word that's specifically for Christians, people who are in Christ, who've been made righteous in Christ. Well, then God helps us with grace and mercy and the continual cleansing of the blood of Christ, and we come to Him confessing our need and pray to Him about it. We could pray for any of you who are our fellow Christians this morning, and we can expect God to do what He says He will do. If you're not a Christian, then you need to be one. If you're here, I suspect you're a person who prays. The person who has the biblical privilege to pray is the person who's in Christ, a Christian. I wouldn't want to go another day without being a Christian if I were you. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you'll turn away from your sin and repentance, you could confess His name this morning and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That's something that we would love to see happen this morning. If you have a spiritual need, that's what this invitation is about. We want you to come to the front while we stand and sing together.